Thank you, thank you. Whenever I'm introduced like that, I always say, God forgive them for saying all of that. And God forgive me for enjoying it. Well, it's a great day to be alive. Let's try that again. That's a little ragged fire. It's a great day to be alive.
Amen.
If you're alive.
Amen.
You know, I get tired of hearing people say, here's what I hear every service. And last year I traveled 265,000 miles. I was inside of 100 Assembly of God churches, camp meetings, district councils, etc. But here's what you hear. Oh God, anoint the speaker tonight. Then they sit there like they're dead. And I'm saying, God, anoint that bunch out there. I'm already anointed. Don't worry. Don't worry about me. God never called a man to preach without anointing him. So don't worry about that. Pray for yourself. You know, you think about how we pray over the offering. Oh God, and bless those that give and those that have not. Under the law, they stoned you to death if you didn't have an offering. Under the law, when it was offering time, when it was the heave offering, everybody had to come. Nobody stayed home. If you were sick, they carried you. But in your hand, you had something, because everybody was required to bring something. Now, if you were doing well, you had to bring an ox. If you weren't doing so well, you could bring a lamb. But if you weren't doing so well, you could bring two turtle doves. If you couldn't bring two turtle doves, you could bring a sparrow or two sparrows. And if you were on food stamps, you still had to come, because he made, a special dispensation for those people. You were allowed to bring enough meal to cover the palm of your hand. Nobody was left out. But here was the catch 22. If you came with a lamb when you should have brought an ox, hey, they didn't send you to Kansas City to a seminar on giving. You drop dead. You read it. I wonder what our churches would look like on Sunday morning at offering time if we were under the law. We'd have them dead from here all the way back. But it's nice to know that he accepts what we can bring. Therefore, nobody is exempt from coming, nobody is exempt from giving. Nobody. You know, Gideon was hiding behind the wine press. The Amalekites had driven them out of their homes. They burned their fields and drove off their cattle and took every instrument of war and every piece of metal, anything that they could make an instrument of war, they stripped them. And they were dying like flies. And Gideon, sitting by the wine press, very quietly trying to get together a few grains of wheat that they had missed. When God walks around the wine press, oh, you got to see this. Gideon sitting there, no doubt, no shoes, no shirt. I mean, they were destitute. The enemy had taken everything from them. Dying of malnutrition, he's sitting by the wine press. Now, you got to keep in mind, he was not only at this point a beggar of beggars. His father, Ahash, was the builder of Baal altars. Get that straight. That God doesn't give 2 cents that you hide behind your family and say, well, my father was a drunk. My grandfather was a, I don't care if your father was a builder of Baal altars. God doesn't care. What God wants is you.
Amen.
When God saves you, he didn't save your father.
Amen.
Your father has nothing to do with your salvation. Thank God. Are you with me?
Amen.
Neither your uncles. Dear God, if I would, I came from a long line of Irish. We were ready for a fight, fun, funeral, or frolic, whichever came first. I grew up with Dagos, Hunkies, Wops, Polacks, and they'd call us the Black Irish. Then we mix it up. Everybody had a name. You didn't have to feel slighted. Fight was our middle name. No matter what your name started with, Fight was your middle name. We didn't sue anybody. You took them down the alley. Beat the fire out of them. Whoever won was right. That's the code I grew up with. So what am I going to do, spend the rest of my life talking about how I was reared? No. Has nothing to do with my salvation. So God walks around the wine press. It's in the book. He said, get in. What? He said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. That's the most ridiculous thing God ever looked at. That barefooted, hatless, shirtless, poverty-stricken, Gideon said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. He said, you're kidding. You can't. You know what he said? What we say. He said, there's no way you can use me because I'm poor. That's the only thing that idiot could think to say to God. We say the dumbest things to God. When God Almighty and you are a majority in any situation, if he's with you. Amen? Only you can break that. You have to have a little iron in your soul, a little fire in your bone. Edgar Bethany used to say a little steel in your heel. You can't use me. I'm poor. We're still hiding behind that idiotic thing. You know, you fellows aren't poor. We were poor. We were so poor we just painted our feet black and laced up our toes. You don't know what poor is. We used to look at the holes in our shoes and say, we'll soon be on our feet again. I'm not kidding you. Mom threw a bone off the back porch. One of the dogs at jail for a fair catch. I went by to get a cup of coffee tonight, and it was 52 cents. And I got a dollar out and gave it to Brother Brennan. God bless the Irish. But anyway, I just happened to remember. I used to work 10 hours a day for a dollar. We were poor. I remember Herbert Hoover started to say, Franklin Roosevelt picked it up. He said, prosperity's just around the corner. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
We used to say, are they saying corner or coroner? I remember when we used to laugh about going up to the lady's house. These are depression years, buddy. Going up to the lady's house saying we were so hungry we could eat grass. She said, go round back, it's longer. We talk about taking a button up to the lady's house and asking her if she could please sew a shirt on it. I'm not kidding you. We laughed our way through the Great Depression. We had no choice. I remember 1929 when the banks failed. Anybody here remember that? 1929 when the banks failed. Men committed suicide, wept in the streets. Mom made us big old boys get in the house, get on your knees. And when Mom said get on your knees, she didn't mean stand up. She went around the room praising God, speaking in tongues, saying, we thank God we laid it up where moth does not corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We were the only people in town that hadn't lost anything. You're a little slow tonight. Could God use us? Yes. All we had to do was say yes. I remember the night I was saved. I didn't want to get saved. I was full of the devil. I could cuss 15 minutes and not say the same word twice. I sold newspapers. Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. Meet the last train at night, the first train in the morning, yell all day long. But I'll tell you what it did for me. When God saved me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, called me to preach, He didn't have to send me to school to learn how to communicate. I already can tell you where to go. Then I changed it from hell to heaven. I quit telling people going to go to hell and I began to tell them to go to heaven. God can do it if you'll give your life. But God's not going to fool around. God, you don't mess with God. You will never outrun Him, and you will never outwit Him, and you will never outgive Him, because He gave it all. We don't owe Him something tonight. I hear people say, well, you owe God something. You owe Him more than something. We owe Him everything, not just something. So Gideon said, you can't use me. I'm poor. They had to burn the schoolhouse down to get me out of third grade. So you can't use me. Some of the greatest sermons I have ever heard in my life back in the early years of Pentecost was preached by men that had a hard time reading the Bible. But men that love God. Let me tell you a little story. Then the next thing that Gideon said was, I'm the least. We're still saying it. We're still saying it. We look at other men, and the mistake we make is looking at anybody. Look to Jesus. Amen. I after 54 years of preaching, I look at some people and I get discouraged. I have to keep looking up. People will drive you up the wall. That's why my wife doesn't understand why I talk to traffic when I'm driving. After I've been married to her 50 years. Get off, Mateo. Why don't you take that thing home and park it? Why don't you let your mother drive that thing? She said, Charles, when are you going to quit talking to traffic? I said, when idiots quit driving cars. That's when.
Come on.
So when you begin to look at somebody else and comparing and say, I am the least. So what? That book is full of the least. Amen. Read about David's mighty men. They had one in there by the name of, where is that? David's Mighty Men. Can't bring it into focus. What was it? David's Mighty Men. What? What? Second Samuel something. Anyway, it says in there, they were naming the mighty men that David had, and it said, and Eleazar, the son of Dodo. It's in the book. Thank God your last name is not Dodo. Then you would have problems. But God took Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and he slew more Philistines than you could count. So you don't look at your name, and you don't look at your past, and you don't look at your family, and you don't look at people around you. You look to the author and the source and the eternalness of God. God just didn't come on the scene yesterday. Amen. People say, well, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He was already there. That'll blow your mind. Are you with me?
Yes.
So one day God decided he would make a world. So he came out of nowhere. Stood on nothing, because there was nowhere to stand. Reached out for something that wasn't there, got a hold of it, and hung it where there was nowhere to hang it. Then stood back and said, that's good. Because he was the only one to say it. And then he made us. The only thing God ever repented of was he made us. It's in the book. But I'll tell you one thing. He may have repented he made us, but after all of these thousands of years, he still walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own. Amen. Tell me about it. I'm poor and I'm the least. Can't use me. God had quite a time knocking that out of him. But God can knock it out of you. He'll chase you all over the hill. Because tonight, he's either leading you or he's following you. As long as we walk in his divine order, he leads us. But when we veer off, he changes position. Now he's following us with outstretched arms, saying, come back. He never gives up on us. Amen. So, in essence, there is nothing we can hide behind. You may as well just hit him face on. Say, here I am. Take me, break me, mold me, shape me. Do anything you want to with me. But in the end, use me. Use me as a bottom line. Let me tell you a story. Now, you have to listen carefully to this story. Otherwise, you miss the whole point. And it takes too long to tell for you to miss the whole point. Let me give you the only, in this story, you finally wind up understanding that the only thing you need is Christ in you. You don't need a lot of other things. Christ in you is a powerful thing. Christ in me. Christ in me. There was a young man went to seminary. He was a sort of an oddball, but I've seen God use a lot of oddballs too, you know. Amen. Dear God, I remember we used to have songs. We had. I have to take my coat off. It's hot in here, but we used to have specials every night. I'm talking about 50, 60 years ago now. And you want to know how old I am? I'm so old I don't even buy green bananas anymore. When I eat my dessert first. Somebody was telling me about the old man walking around in the mortuary, and the mortician said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 95. He said, "Man, I won't pay you to go back home." But but this young man, it took him 7 years to finish seminary. 7 years. In many ways, he was a slow learner. And he did odd things. One of his colleagues said one day he came into class. And he had a red bandana tied around his knee, over his pants, of course. Came into class and sat down. And his friend said, "Hey, you got a bandana there tied on your knee." And this kid said, "Oh, you notice, huh? That kind of a guy he was, you know, he'd do anything." Didn't tie it around his head, he tied it around his knee. But he went through 7 years. Faculty and everybody else gave up on him. But they liked him. You had to like him because he was a godly kid. Later became a great preacher. But before you graduated, you had to preach one sermon before the faculty and the student body. That was one of the requisites for graduation. After 7 years, he graduated. It came his turn to preach in chapel. The faculty came in and sat on the front row and bowed their heads and saying, "God help us to get through this one." That boy climbed up into the pulpit, and here's what he said. For 20 minutes, this is what he said. He said, "You know, I have a brother. My brother loves trains. My brother has seen in Europe and around the world and across America all of the original locomotives, steam engines that were built for several centuries. He said all of the books in my brother's library," and he has a large library, "all of his books are about trains because my brother loves trains." Can you imagine this? He's going on 20 minutes. He said, "All my brother thinks about is trains. All he reads about is trains. because my brother loves trade. Said he spends more money going to old train buffs reunion. And he goes there and all his friends talk about are trains. My brother loves trains. Said he visited me last week. He said all my brother talked about was trains. Because my brother loves trains. Said he left here yesterday on a train. Said he persuaded them to let him ride the caboose. He said, the last thing I saw of my brother leaving town, he was waving to me. He was in glory. Because my brother loves trains. And then he ended his talk, his sermon, in 2 seconds and sat down. He said, but I love Jesus, and sat down. All I read about is Jesus. If I spend anything, it's to learn more about Jesus. You think about that. My brother loved train. All of his energy, all of his waking hours was with train. But what he was saying was, my waking hours are spent about Jesus. My books are about Jesus. That's a sermon. And I am convinced that if we really loved him, nothing else matters.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing. And the key to all of our existence in Christ is equated to how much we love Jesus. And he's the one that knows how much we love him. Your father may be the builder of Baal altars. Do you realize Gideon? When Gideon finally said yes to God. Am I boring you? When Gideon finally said yes to God, man, I mean, it turned him on. Dear God, he went out that night when he really got turned on and burned all the Baal altars and used the cattle to sacrifice. He threw them in the fire. And the next morning, the town got awake and they said, barbecue. Barbecue! Until it dawned on them that somebody had a big fire and their altars were gone. God will turn you on. You'll do things that you never thought you were capable of doing. I don't care how poor you are. You hear me?
Amen.
It made that town angry and they called Ahash. They said it's your son that did this. And Ahash was so angry. He said, tell me who did it, and I'll kill him. And but for the mercy of God, Gideon was poor, the least, came from idol worshipers, and his own father wanted to kill him. There's not a man in here that was ever in a worse mess. But you read that book, man. God used Gideon. Yes. Took him a while to get him straightened out. Gideon wouldn't give up, you know, make a fleece. If it's wet in the morning, okay, it's wet. So, sure. Tomorrow morning I want to dry, you know. God has a lot of patience with us. He ought to knock us in the head once in a while. But he's merciful. Amen. You know, in the 15th chapter of Acts, don't turn to it. You have the account of the first general council in Jerusalem. And they are having a problem at that council. Because the Jews were saying, if you want to be a member of this church, the church, you have to be circumcised. That's what they were telling the Gentiles. You have to keep the Jewish laws and keep the Jewish feasts. You know, nothing's changed. We're still saying, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Amen. Nothing's changed. We still got the same problem they had in the 15th chapter of Acts. God can't do that because. How do you know? The day I learned I wasn't God, it helped me. Then I learned I wasn't even the Lord of the harvest. Then I learned I wasn't even in management. I said, God, what am I in? He said, you're in sales. And that's all any of you are in. You're in sales, bearing witness of him. That's our only reason for being, is to bear witness of him. I'm not going to waste my time telling people how to dress, how to wear their hair, or anything else. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, I'm spinning my wheels. Because if the Holy Spirit is in people, they'll walk right, dress right, do right. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. They don't need. Amen. Hallelujah. Our problem is not the way we dress. It's the way we live. I'm not worried about prayer in the schools. What I'm concerned about is prayer in the home. You get prayer in the home, it'll keep them in school. That dumb little thing they pray anyway, it's not that much. That's my own personal opinion. You'll think I have some. Boy, that water is horrible. But if that's water, I'm Chinese. I poured my coffee out. I should have brought that. You know, I remember one night some years ago when Glenn Berto had that big youth conference in Baton Rouge. And he sent out letters, and thousands of kids came from all over the states. I've never seen such a crowd. You know, most of them, I think Mama took them down and shoved them on the bus and prayed, oh God, don't let them get off till they get to Baton Rouge. They came in there with pink hair, green hair, hair going this way, that way, cut down through the middle, hanging. The whole bunch looked like they had a low bridge coming in. I have never seen such a motley bunch in my life. Here they came with earphones, you know, they came. Now listen to that stuff. You know, you could stand beside them and hear boom, 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 and they were jerking, you know. That's the way they were coming. Heavy metal bunch. You know why they call that music heavy metal? It always sounds like the lead singer just dropped an anvil on his foot. That's why they call it heavy metal. Tell me about it. But they came in there, and the Holy Spirit moved the first night. And those kids started to get saved by the hundreds. Baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was the associate pastor of that church in those years. And I'd always go down a little early, help as many people, because we had, among the 5,000 people that attended there, there was 3,000 ex-Catholics that had just gotten saved, you know, and we were helping them as much as we could. So I always went to every meeting when I was in town. I would go and early and help as many people as I could. And so I went down this last night of the meeting on Friday night, and I was up in the front of that huge church, and here I saw this kid coming. He was about 18 years old. He had on his hair was every which way, but he had on a t-shirt covered, painted with eyes, big eyes, blue eyes, green eyes, red eyes, and closed eyes, open eyes. It was horrible all over this t-shirt. And then he had on a pair of pink, billowy shorts. I mean, billowy things, pink polka dot. Ridiculous. And he had on a pair of combat boots with no laces. Oh, God. I walked up to him. He grabbed my hand and all, he was a big fella. He almost pulled my arm off. I said, how are you? He said, I'm fine. Just like that. He said, I got saved last night. Woo! He said, and I'm going to get baptized tonight. And about 11 o'clock that night, I looked over, there's a great altar service. I saw a kaleidoscope of combat boots, polka dot shorts, and eyes, man. He made three passes around that church speaking in tongues. Amen. 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 You can't lay down the rule. The Holy Spirit will clean people up. And the only agent that will lead people to Christ is not you, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 And if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead men to Christ, they don't come to Christ. Amen. Do you hear me? Amen. Somebody asked me, how did we get into the mess we're in with all of these doctrines? And I'm not going to go through them. You know them. I said, I'll tell you why. We lost the anointing. And when you lose anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, you have lost conviction. Because people don't get convicted unless the Holy Spirit convicts them.
Amen.
You don't convict them and I don't. He does.
Yes.
So when you lose anointing, you lose conviction. And when you lose conviction, you have lost repentance. Because people don't repent unless they're convicted. And they're not convicted unless the Holy Spirit convicts them. Amen?
Amen.
Tell me about it. So, what do we need in our churches? Another program? No. More fun, food, and fellowship? God, that's all we got now. You can't even have a prayer meeting without donuts and coffee. I was in a church the other morning, getting ready to preach, opened a bulletin. This whole side was a big spaghetti regalia. Come as you are, fun, it was headed. Fun, fun, fun. This is a Pentecostal church. Our forefathers would roll over in their grave. On the other side, half of it was a bowling thing, and the bottom part was a big pizza deal. I counted fun 12 times, food 10 times, and fellowship 7 times. God never was mentioned. I laid the bulletin down and said, God, let something happen here this morning that's not in that thing. Are you with me? Hey, I'm going to be through Wednesday night. You can stand out here and sing Thank God and Greyhound, he's gone. But while I'm here, I didn't invite myself. I'm not looking for a place to preach. So they were having problems. Nothing, we still have those same problems. Now, Peter was the one that really got that bunch straightened out. Peter, as far as I can understand, was the only Irish disciple. You see, the Jews were right. On up until the day of Pentecost. If you wanted to be a member of the church, you had to be, did you know that? If you were a Gentile, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the Jewish feasts, the Jewish laws, etc., etc., etc. And the Holy Spirit fell. That the church immediately became centrifugal, which is going outward. Amen. And the gospel was free to the Greek and to the Gentile and to the pagan. Amen. Amen. Without all of this malarkey of do's and don'ts.
Yeah.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost did for us. It set me free.
Yeah.
Amen. And the power of God in you will keep you free.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Otherwise, you're tied up in knots. You're back to the old 15th chapter of Acts, arguing about do's and don'ts.
Amen.
We got people going to hell over do's and don'ts.
Amen.
Dear God, if you're going to go to hell over something big, but not because somebody didn't agree with you doctrinally. You got to keep in mind that theology is a science you can argue about. The gospel is absolute.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going around arguing ourselves silly over theology. And we're graduating the theological boys and God, help us. You know, here's the way theology goes. I was telling somebody today, theology is like this. All right, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, right?
Amen. Yes.
All right, now theology jumps on that. And they say, all right, how lost is lost? Dumb. But when a man stands up and says, thank God Jesus saved me, that's the gospel. You can't argue with it. Amen. It's a complete work. And it's absolute. Amen. And no theologian can refute that. You're like the fellow that said he had 5,632 hairs in his head. Guy said, I don't believe you. You said, kill him. Am I taking too much time?
No.
Because I'm not here to preach you 3 points in a poem. I never did learn how to preach. I studied hermeneutics and homiletics and failed both of them. Because I decided you could teach an idiot to preach 3 points in a poem. But I'm not here to preach pastoral sermons. That's what your pastor does. I'm here to share with you a little bit. Now, they finally got all of that settled in that 15th chapter of Acts. They went to prayer, and I got news for you. The only way anything is settled is by prayer and fasting. Prayer is still the key. Program, policies, and procedures are for the birds. To the man of God, prayer is the key. And I was telling the brethren today, every time that a movement in church history lost the power, they went to the planning board and tried to plan God into their movement. God never started anything with an organization. Everything God ever started, he started with a man, not a committee. And when you start to plan for the Holy Ghost, you got problems, man.
Yes.
You read this book. Every time that there was a move, it was not a planned move by a committee or an organization. Out of the move came organization, but it didn't start with organization. It wasn't until after thousands were saved after the day of Pentecost, then they got together and they said, my God, this thing is growing, it's on fire, we got to do something about the widows. You have no record that they sat down first and said, okay, we're gonna have a revival like we have on the church marquees that I see. Revival every night except Monday. That's the kind of revivals we have. I saw a sign on a church in Birmingham, Alabama. It said, pray to God, but row for the shore. I don't know what they meant. The janitor had a hide that morning, put it up there. Pastor said, nobody reads it anyway. Tell me about it, man. A church should always be in the revival.
Yes, man.
Every time somebody sticks their head in that door, they ought to not only see something, they ought to feel something.
Amen.
I remember when people were drawn to our meetings when they heard us singing. In my heart there rings a melody. And the Spirit of God had hit us. Now we're singing off the wall. Some of it sounds like it came off the wall. So we're telling our people now, all you got to do is sing praises. I got news for you. You can sing praises till your eyes fall out. But praise is not the key word. God only accepts our praise when it is accompanied by obedience. The key word is obedience to this book. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, I'm telling you about it, aren't I?
Yes.
You see, this Pentecostal movement is at a critical place. If this movement never had another move of the Holy Ghost, we don't need it. We got enough singers, preachers, churches, money, people, institutions, that if there was never another move of the Holy Ghost, we could still survive as a denomination through biological and transfer growth. We're big enough now, we can do it. You don't need the Holy Ghost. look at the men that fall. You know what happened to them? They got to the place in their lives where they didn't need the Holy Ghost. They could do it on their own popularity, their raw talent, their money, popularity. Are you with me?
Amen.
I know it may sound, you know, I'm Assembly of God, that's all I've ever been. If they threw me out tonight, I'd be scratching at the door in the morning. Because it's the only thing I know. And I'm going to stay with it. Because the only way I can help it is stay with it. I can't help it if I get out of it. I can only help the people that stay with me. Are you with me?
Amen.
And I'm going to hang in there. I'm not dead yet. I just look that way. Everybody wants to know when I'm going to retire. They're crazy. They want me to go down to St. Petersburg and sit on a bench and let one hand play with the other one. Say, come down here and watch me die. I'm not going to die till you're ready. I'm going to die. Everybody's going to die. It is appointed on the man once. You're going down a one-way street and nobody's coming back and there are no U-turns. You got one chance at it. Don't blow it. Let God use you. God's never held long conversations with me. I'm amazed at how long he talks to some people at a time. All God's ever said to me was, move it. God, how many Sunday mornings I feel like saying, move it. Well, they got it all settled. They prayed about it. They prayed too. Give me a church that prays. Give me men that praise. And I'm not afraid. Amen.
Amen.
There's no redemption in the grave. Keep that in mind. Now is redeeming time. Now. Don't worry about the ranch. You take care of the harvest. God will take care of the farm. So they got it all settled, and when they got it all settled, they got a missionary vision. And being an old missionary, I can see missions in anything I read in that book. I spent 16 years in Africa taking the gospel to 15 tribes that never heard of Jesus until they heard it from me. 2,000 miles of Africa we pioneered. We lived in mud huts and tin shacks. I pulled a truckload of teeth. I've washed 10,000 stinking filthy ulcers. I've treated lepers for 5 years. We lived every way you could live. But let me read you. Let me read you here. They decided that they would send a delegation, because when they got to praying, then they got to looking somewhere else beside themselves.
Yes.
And you never get any further than yourself until you pray. When I weep, I'm strong. Paul said, when I am weak, I'm strong. I know what he meant. When I weep before God, I'm strong. I'll do anything for God. God give us, in our churches, some apostolic men with apostolic power, with an apostolic message. It's not over yet.
Yes.
Not over. And if you want a sermon, I'll give you a sermon. I'm going to stay with the church because of its foundation. And its founder. And its future. Woo! When the stars have fallen from their moorings. When the earth like a giant ember cools off. When the nations of the world have been swept away. And the banks and the institutions and the stocks and the bonds And all of the pomp and the stance and the glory of materialism has been wiped away and burned. When it's all gone, there is something that will remain. And it has the stamp of eternity upon it. The Church of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It will endure. No way, no way will a church fail. He will not be denied what he died for. He died for his church. He's going to have it. If all of us get up here tonight, walk out and said, I quit, he's still going to have his church.
Amen.
And don't let anybody kid you. I hear people say, oh, the church is in trouble. Not his church.
Amen.
The organization's getting in trouble.
Yes.
His church is still pure, righteous, holy. Amen?
Amen.
And the members of his church are blood-washed saints. Don't tell me, man, that his church is in trouble. It's never been in trouble. Only we've been in trouble. I'm taking you so many ways tonight, you'll have to like some of them.
Amen.
I didn't want to come. I preached 3 times hard yesterday, man. I wanted to go home this morning. I didn't want to come here. That water is horrible. So they decided that they would send a delegation to Antioch. Now, after they got over the do's and don'ts, and, you know, going to hell because somebody didn't shake hands with them that day and all of that stuff, you know. They got saved. That's what they did. And they were full of the Holy Ghost, prayed up. Now they're going to do missionary work. And so they get a delegation together, and they're going to send them to Antioch. Now, when you follow that through, you find out that out of this delegation that left Jerusalem and went to Antioch, out of that move, Antioch became the greatest missionary church in the world. Now, here's two of the paragraphs of the letter. Now, they got a letter to send with these men, okay? And they sent the heavies, you know. They sent Paul, Barnabas. They sent the best men they had. And here's the letter, 2 paragraphs of the letter that they're sending with these delegation to the people in Antioch. Here's the first paragraph. It seemed good unto us, being assembled together with one accord, to send unto you our best heavy metal singers. Is that what that says? No, our best programmers. No, our best theologians. No, it says it seemed good unto us being assembled together with one accord to send unto you chosen men.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Chosen men. When will we understand that when he lays his hand on us, we become chosen? Amen? And it's time to act like you're chosen. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! Not just like you lost your citizenship.
Amen.
Or that you lost everything. No! When he has chosen you, you have just begun to live.
Amen?
Amen. You haven't lived until he laid his hand on you. And when he does, all hell can't hold him back.
Yes.
He is the resurrection and the life, the power and the glory, the grace of every man that will follow him.
Amen.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
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 To send unto you chosen men. All right, now the next paragraph says, men that have hazarded their lives. Chosen men that have hazarded their lives. For the name of the assemblies of God. Is that what that says?
No.
No. chosen men, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. When we get to the place, what we do is always for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our problems, we're halfway home, man. And the question tonight is what is any of us, how much is any of us hazarding for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're rearing a generation that doesn't know what hazarding means. We're not willing to come out here and spend an hour in prayer. You hazarding your life when you do that. When you give. And you see, it is not our prerogative to say who has been chosen. That's his business. When I went into a church and got saved, I told you I didn't want to go in that church. Holy Spirit pushed me in. Because I had a praying mother that believed God. My father was dead. My mother was 29 years old, left with 6 wild Irish kids. My mother never went to a seminar on how to raise 6 wild Irish kids. She went to the man. Amen.
Amen.
We'd come home at 3 o'clock in the morning full of the devil. We'd take our shoes off on the streets and crawl in the house and crawl up those steps and crawl by her room hoping one night that woman would be asleep. Every night that we crawled by that room, we heard, oh God, have mercy on my boy. We'd go to bed feeling like Judas Iscariot. Don't underestimate the prayers of a godly mother.
Amen.
I went in that church that night. I went to the altar. I didn't want to go to the altar. Holy Spirit pushed me. You know why? I believe I was called to preach from my mother's womb.
Amen.
I went to that altar. When I went to that altar, that bunch went home. They didn't believe I could get saved. I went home. But I got saved in spite of them. Boy, I got saved. About midnight, I ran out of that church, ran all the way home, got mom out of bed. She said, "You got saved." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "I could tell the way you were coming. You weren't sneaking by my door." That little woman, I can see that little coal oil lamp turned down low. God bless the Irish. She laid her hand on my shoulders and said, "Son, you will preach the gospel." I thought, dear God, I just got saved. Now she wants me to be a preacher. But she didn't stop there. She said, "Son, you will not only preach the gospel, you'll preach it to the ends of the earth." Amen. I'm a wild Irish kid full of the devil. Just got saved. Somebody's telling me I'm going to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Like Gideon of old, don't kid me. If she hadn't been my mother, I'd have said she flipped. But how many times I've stood in my lifetime, out of 225 nations in the world, I've been in 170 of them. I have preached Christ to every major culture in the world, on every continent except Antarctica, and in every state in this union. Tell me about it. When he hath chosen you, hell can't change the course.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. I don't care who you are tonight. Don't sell yourself short. You plus God is a majority. In any situation. I remember I went to school the next morning. Now, I was saved. I wasn't sanctified yet. And I had beat the fire out of, man, countless fellas because they called my mother Holy Roller. Man, I just... And a big old Polack came down the hall that morning. And he said, Greenaway, I hear you joined the Holy Rollers last night. And he made the mistake of coming right up to me. I hold back. Whop! I cold cocked him on the deck. I said, don't you ever call me a... Then I remembered I was saved. I said, hey, man, I'm sorry. Hey, I'm a child of God now. I went through school without any persecution. No, I didn't go around knocking people's heads off, but I don't think they were ever quite sure I wouldn't. So I kept it that way. Give me more of that stinking stuff. I went back to church the next night. Oh, I was happy. Phew, I was saved, see. You see, I don't know whether a lot of our kids today have that real transformation from light, from dark to light. Man, I was saved. Phew. I went back and sat down behind two old, dear old sisters that had been in the way for about 25 years. I mean in the way. And they had this 3 weeks revival. It wasn't a revival, it was a protracted meeting. Nobody got saved but me, and I didn't believe I got saved. But anyway, the one lady was talking to the other one, and she said, how did the meeting go? The other one said, it wasn't much. She said, well, didn't anybody get saved? She said, nary a one. I wanted to pop one. I was saved. Oh, those women were holy. In those years, the neck on their dresses, they came up to here. And the sleeve length was down to here, and the hemline was down to here. And they had their hair pulled back and wound up in a bun so tight, they couldn't close their eyes. Everything was holy about those women but their tongue. And then this one said, oh, I forgot, sister. You know the Greenaway boys. I was right behind them. And the other woman said, you're kidding. She said, no, I'm not. Said, you know the one they called Charlie? I was right behind him. She said, you're kidding again. She said, well, he went to the altar last night. But you know, we can't count on that. I made up my mind right there that I'd follow Jesus if for no other reason than to spite those two old ladies. Amen? And both of them had to listen to me preach before they died. Amen? 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 It seemed good unto us to send on to you chosen men. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were not elected men. They were not really appointed men. Most of them were not educated men. The only credentials they had was that he had chosen them. Amen. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Woo! And that is credentials, man, the devil can't get around.
Amen.
Amen. When he hath chosen you. And you have to walk softly. Let your brother love trained, but you love Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let your testimony be when you're lying in that casket. The greatest epitaph that could be put on your tombstone is, he loved Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yes.
I got to quit this. I could keep you here the rest of the night.
Come on. Come on.
If you don't think I could, no, I. He loved Jesus. You see, my life has been touched by the great men. Victor Plymire, who walked all the way across Tibet and ate rats and suffered for Jesus' sake. He was a chosen man, and he hazarded his life daily. Read the life of Adoniram Judson. The greatest missionary story ever written was the life of Judson. Beaten, starved, sick. You know, I counted the graves of 126 missionaries that never reached 40 years old. I've buried my buddies. I've sat with a shotgun across my knee at night to keep the animals away so we could have a decent burial in the morning. And I've wept. And I wonder why I'm still alive, really. I spent 16 years in Africa, 6 years in Europe, and 18 years between Portugal and Burma. But mine eyes have seen his glory. I put the first Assembly of God missionaries in Nepal, the first ones in Afghanistan, first ones in Turkey, the first ones in Tunisia, the first ones in the Canary Islands, and a few other places. Mine eyes have seen his glory. I walked with Lillian Trasher, the great savior of Egypt, who matched the mightiness of the Nile and became greater in her death than the Nile, because the Nile will pass away. But what Lillian Trasher brought to Egypt will live on forever and ever. I walked with Florence Steidel, who built with her hand New Hope Town in the jungles of Liberia. She's buried there in the middle of that town. But because she hazarded her life among the lepers. Thousands of lepers in Liberia and the Ivory Coast have gone on to meet Jesus because Florence became greater than the jungles of Liberia, which are some of the worst in the world. But when they're burned and gone, what Florence Steidel brought to the jungles of Africa will live on forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. She hazarded her life. Orrin Munger, who died and burned out in South America, was my friend. H.B. Garlock was my mentor. And I've walked with a parade of great men and great women who hazarded their lives. And I don't have much patience, man. I don't have much patience. I have a rough time, you believe me. I have a rough time with people who sacrifice nothing. Nothing. And the slightest little thing that happens, they're ready to quit. God have mercy on their souls.